In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Lord, tonight as we take a little time to pray, to just be in your presence and have this good conversation with you. And in Lent, it's a good time to continue to respond to that call that we hear at the beginning to repent, to turn away from our sins, to turn back to you, Lord, no matter how far away we've run or no matter how how many other things can come up. It's Jesus, you always call us back. He calls back to you again and again and again. And one of the kind of touchstone gospel passages that we can look at in the Lenten season that we should all spend some good time praying with during the season is the parable of the prodigal son, which is not really called the parable of the prodigal son. It's the title that we kind of give it, that we know it by. Here in my Bible, that's what it calls it. But it's actually the parable of the good dad with two sons, right? The man with two sons. We hear Jesus said, there's a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me, right? Give me my share of the property, of the stuff that we have here. Our livelihood, give me my share of this that's supposed to come to me. And even the request of the son in that case is it's not just I want my stuff, but when do you get your inheritance? When do you get your kind of part of your family's property? It's when the dad would die, right? When the dad dies is when you get his property. And so by him saying like, well, I want it now, right? I want my inheritance now is in essence him saying to his dad, like, oh, I wish you were already dead. Like, I don't want to wait anymore. I don't want to wait for you to die. And I am really just waiting. Like, that's maybe what I'm waiting for. Like, I'm just waiting for you to die. But I don't want to wait anymore. I'm not getting any younger here, even though he's the younger son. And so just give me my inheritance now. And forget about everything that's going to happen after this. That in and of itself is incredibly hurtful. It's such a rejection of his father's love. And it could be a sense of I just want stuff. I want your stuff. It's more than the relationship is I just want your stuff. I'm pretty sure the word that's used in Greek is bios, which is livelihood, but like it's where we'd get biology. It's just like the stuff of life, right? And this happens so often, not just with money, but just where, you know, God gives us so many good things to sustain our livelihood, to sustain ourselves. It's all the stuff that God gives us. And when we get more interested in just the stuff, Lord, I just want stuff. Well, what am I praying for? I'm praying for a good meal. Like, I just want more food. I just want more good food. Just, you know, forget about conversation with you. I just want food. You know, I just want sleep. I just want friends. I just want these different things. And it's about the stuff more than it is about the person. Well, that's problematic. But the father divides his property between them. And not many days later, again, there, just Jesus, he gets what's going on. So he says, like, not many days later, right? He's not like this younger son's like, all right, like, I'll book my tickets. I'll be going eventually, probably over the summer. Like, no, no. He's offended his father. He said, I want the inheritance, and he's getting out of there by the end of the week, right? This is really just like an up-and-run type situation. And so he had not many days later. He gathered all that he had, and he took a journey. He went into a far country. He went far away. I got my stuff. Got the stuff I wanted. Now I'm gonna go very far away, as far as I can go. And there he squandered his property in reckless living, in sin, right? He wastes it. Like, again, if we just think from the standpoint of the stuff, here's all this, you know, the property, the family, livelihood, and he just wastes it on sin. And that's what we do too. When we fall into sin, when we pursue sin, when we use the gifts that God has given us for sin, we waste. Like, Lord, you've given me air, and I'm breathing it, and I'm using it to break my relationship with you. I'm wasting it. Like, you know, we waste good oxygen when we use the breath in our lungs to empower us to do bad things. It's a waste. And you see this, like, you see it in all kinds of different circumstances where, like, here's something that's been hard-earned. There's a scene in a popular TV show where a character who's really proud of the business that he built, like, really, really proud of it, and he has a framed picture of the first dollar he ever earned, right? This is the first dollar I've ever... Now, this character in the show is not really a sympathetic character, but still, he's proud of his business. This is the first dollar I ever earned, and it's framed on the wall, and it's meant to be a sign of, like, I started from nothing, and I earned this. And as the show progresses, somebody ends up inheriting this dollar, this framed dollar bill that symbolizes so much. And the person goes and uses it in a vending machine and buys a bottle of Pepsi and drinks it. And it's just like, what a waste. Like, what a, it's more than just the dollar. It's the waste of something that's valuable. Well, Lord, you gave me life. You gave me intelligence. You're providing the air that I'm breathing right now and the beating of my heart and all these things. And when I use these gifts, and what's more, just the gifts of my intelligence, there's something called prudentia carne, the prudence of the flesh, right? That people that are good at sinning, they know how to sin. They really know how to sin really well, and they get really good at it. They get good. They know what to say to who, and they, you know, that's the prudence of the flesh, and it's bad. Like, that's really bad. As you sin more and more, you get better and better at sinning, and it's a waste. Lord, you gave me an intelligence to learn how to serve you, and if I waste it, he wasted, he squandered it. He squandered his father's property in this hedonistic living, and he spends it all the way. Right? Jesus continues, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so now he's out of money, he's broke. And there's a famine, and so money, you know, food prices shoot up, and work is hard to find, and because all the farmers are out of the job. And so all those farmers flood the marketplace, and they flood the other jobs, and so, okay, I can't farm this season, so I'm going to become a carpenter, I'm going to do this, and then the other unskilled day, it becomes a mess, and so he's hungry. And he began to be in need. He's poor now. And so he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his field to feed the pigs. Now again, in a Jewish society, this is insulting, right? This is very insulting, and feeding pigs is gross. Pigs are gross. And feeding the pigs are gross, right? And so he hired himself out to this citizen of the country. the citizen of this faraway country, far away from his home. And we hear that he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. He was so hungry that even the pig food is looking good to him. Now, pigs eat, like, it's gross, right? What pigs eat is really, really gross. And we hear that this kid, this son of the father, is so hungry that he even wants to eat the pig food. And no one gave him anything. Like, now, they won't even give him the pig food. He's so hungry. He's so empty. And this, again, for a little while, sin looks good, right? When we go down the path of sin, it looks good. I'm happy for a while. Things are okay. Look at me and my sin. I'm so happy with it. And then, like, no, actually, sin doesn't have the stuff to fill us. And so we run empty. And then you kind of see it for what it is. It's gross. It's sin is gross. Sin is pig food. And when we're desiring that sin, it's like, yeah, no, I just want that. I'm so hungry. I want the pig food. We're going. We're way, way in the wrong direction. But obviously, it doesn't stay that way. So when he came to himself, right, coming to himself, kind of re-acknowledging who he is. Who is he? Well, he's a son of the Father. He's a son of a good dad. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" Right? They've got more than enough food there. And here I am, I'm dying. I'm dying of hunger. And even the hired laborers in my dad's house, they have more than enough food. So I know what I'm going to do. I'll arise and go to my father and say to him, "Father," he has the whole plan. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I no longer am worthy to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired servants." He's nervous. He's got to go back to his father. He wasted. He wasted half of the property. And he's been away for a long time, and he insulted his father. And he basically, "I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now." And I mean, what sadness. Like, what sadness was there in the father as the son left? And now I got to go back and I got to confront that. And so he does what any of us would do. Like, okay, it'd be better off. Like, you know, I need to get back. But I'm going to have what I'm going to say. It'll be prepared. I know what I'm going to say. I got it planned out. I had to have a conversation with someone recently. It was going to be a tough conversation. And I was really nervous about it. And so I don't think well on my feet when I'm in a bad mood or when I'm nervous. So I plan it out. Like, okay, I'm going to say this. I'm going to say this. I'm going to ask this question. They're going to answer. And I probably know what they're going to answer. And if they say this, then I'm going to say that. And like, here's the plan. And we do that, right? We kind of talk it out in our head. Here's what I'm going to say. Here's how I'm going to respond. We talk it out. And so he does that. I'm going to go home and could say my dad, no matter how bad it is, no matter how angry it is, I'm going to go with my script, right? "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired servants." And probably like on the way home, which is a long way. It's not, you didn't, you know, grab a bus and I'll be home this afternoon. Like, he had the whole long way home, right? Days, maybe months of traveling to think about this and to just recite it again and again and again. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer am worthy to be called your son. Treat me as you treat one of your hired servants. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as you treat one of your hired servants." I sometimes think about this when, this whole scene relates very much to the sacrament of confession and how people before going to confession, and there's something about being in line for confession that makes you nervous. Like, there's just something, no matter how much it's like, all right, I know what I'm going to say, and I am sorry, and I know I'm not going to get yelled at, but I'm in line for confession, so I'm nervous, because the confession line, like, is designed to make people nervous, as you just stand there and wait, and so I'm nervous. What am I, okay, I'm going to say this. I'm going to start with this sin, and then I'm going to say that sin. And then, you know, I'm going to practice my act of contrition. I better practice because I'm going to get nervous. I'm going to forget in the moment. If I'm not in, like, a nice confessional that has it written on the wall, I go, okay, oh my God, I'm hardly sorry I've offended you. Like, and that's what we do. Like, we actually practice our act of contrition, right? The son is practicing his act of contrition. Father, oh my God, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I no longer am worthy to be called your son. Treat me as you treat one of your hired servants. It's an act of contrition that he's practicing, right? He's practicing his act of contrition as he's going. He's getting nervous. And he arose. At least he did it. I think this is one of the most beautiful lines in the whole New Testament. He arose and came to his father, right? He got up and he went home to dad. No matter how bad it got, he got up and he went home to his dad. But while he was still a long way off, right, when he was still far away, his father saw him and felt compassion, right? Moved with compassion, more than just felt compassion. The word is like so deep inside of him, right? The father is so deep inside, he is moved with compassion, with mercy. He sees him a long way off. When he's still far away, he sees him and he runs to him. He runs and embraced him and kissed him. The dad ran out to meet him. He's so moved with compassion. And that's what happens when God sees us, even when we just start coming back. God the Father is moved with compassion when we've gone far away with our sins. Because look, we're hungry. And he knows how hungry and broken and empty we are. And he runs to meet us. And even running, it's not a very dignified thing. I don't know if you ever think about like running, particularly older people running, particularly those that are dressed in robes that go to their ankles or their knees. It's not a really dignified thing to run. Like imagine you get all dressed up and then it's like, okay, we're going to go run. Like, no, that's not a dignified thing to do. James Bond can run in a tuxedo. Good for him. Like the rest of us, we don't look good running in tuxedos, right? Or you put on a nice, you know, ball gown, right? You're wearing high heels, a lot of makeup. And we're going to go for a mile long jog. Like, yeah, it doesn't work that way. Today, even just today, I wanted to catch up to somebody. And I'm like, I got to run. I'm good. If I'm going to catch them, I got to run. And I kind of looked at what I'm wearing and I'm like, this doesn't run well. Okay. Well, the father, right? He's a dignified elderly man. I mean, have you ever seen like an old person running? Like it doesn't, maybe when you're in your 20s, 30s, even 40s, you know, if you're really in shape, it's okay. You can run. It looks normal. When you see an 80-year-old like running, you think like there's a problem somewhere. Like this is not normal. It's, you're not even supposed to be walking at a good pace. Like you shuffle along. There's an 80-year-old running. That's, we don't do that. And again, we just kind of get that aside. Well, the father is, he may not be 80, but he's an older man. He's respected. Old people don't run. People go to them. They don't go running. But the father doesn't care. He doesn't care about any of that. He runs to his son, right? Because he's filled with compassion. God the Father runs to us. When we come back to him, he runs to us. He comes out to meet us. We don't have to go all the way to God. God, we just got to go a little way. Right? We just go a little way. Barely even a little way. Because God runs out to meet us. And then the son starts his rehearsed thing. Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father cuts him off. Like he doesn't even get through the whole thing. He just starts saying to his servants, right, quickly, bring the best robe, right? Get the best robe. This kid probably hasn't showered in months, right? He probably was feeding pigs. Like he probably really smells. No, let's get him just something to get on until we can get him a good bath. Like, no, get the best robe. Put it on him right now. Put sandals on his feet and a ring on his finger. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. When we find, when God finds us, right? What happens when we sin? We're dead. Like sin, mortal sin kills us, right? It kills us. And the Father says, this son of mine was dead. Like you were dead. And you've come back to life. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost. Had no idea where to find him. And now he has been found. The Father jumps right in with this radical mercy. And they celebrate. Here he's come home. But it's not the parable of the prodigal son. It's the parable of the man with two sons. Because the older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. What's going on? Was there a party going on? And the servant said, your brother has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. Oh, wow, my brother, he's back. Like, we were so worried about him. We thought he probably could have been easily dead. We thought we would never even hear what happened to him. Like, they weren't going to get a coroner's report or an obituary. Like, if this kid died, they had no idea whether he was dead or alive. And so, thank goodness he's home. No, he became angry. He became angry and refused to enter the house. Now, the older son is also distant from his father. And we pray about this, Lord, and you consider this scene. Like, well, why didn't the older son, you know what, that dad. Like, he forgot about his other son. Kevin McAllister style. Like, we forgot him out in the field. Oh, we forgot to tell Kevin that his brother's back home. And so now there's a party going on, and he's late to the party, and he's, of course, you know, there's all kinds of ways that we can hear this story. We can be like, yeah, of course he's upset. Like, nobody told him that his brother was back, and he had to find out. But the character that we get from the older son, and definitely the father, is not one of neglect. You know, the older son, and you know there's people that work like this, and maybe we can be like this sometimes. The older son, even though he's physically on the property, is very emotionally distant from his dad. And we get that, you know, and the father comes out and entreated him. And the son says, look, these many years I have, the word in Greek, slaved for you. I've slaved for you all these years. Now, again, this is a untrustworthy, an unreliable narrator, like they say in literature, right? An unreliable narrator. This son, like the dad doesn't want a slave. He's got plenty of servants and they're all well fed. No, I don't want a slave. I don't need a slave. I have a dad and I've got sons. I've got two sons. And the one ran away and we thought he was dead. And you, meanwhile, you're thinking you have to earn my love and you're slaving away and you're playing the martyr, right? That's the thing. I'm going to play the martyr. Poor me. I'm working so hard and I just work and I work and I'm slaving for you, God, and I'm doing all these things and look at how difficult it is and how hard it is for me and I'm being so good and you see how terrible my life is because I'm not sinning and I'm slaving for you. You can't talk to someone like that. Like, you just can't reason with them. Someone who in their own mind is convinced that they're a martyr and that they're working harder than everyone else, you just can't reason with that type of a person. They just are convinced. And so the older son, probably as he's working, is you don't get the sense that this guy's cheerfully working. Like, I'm going to go out to the field. I'm going to do work. I'm working for my dad. Like, no, this is probably someone who's like a jerk to be around when he's working. I'm working, I just got to get it done, and it's probably a lot of anger and emotional distance. And so what does the dad do, right? His son, here's his older son. Look, the younger son just finally came back. We thought he was dead. We're throwing a party. And now the older son says, I'm not going. I'm not. Count me out. I'm not going to be there. I don't want anything to do with your party. I wish my brother was still dead. And I don't know. We just got a big win, right? The little guy's back. We're throwing a party. You don't want to come? Forget you. We'll talk tomorrow. You just go to your room, shut the door, pout all you want. We don't need you there. You're gonna ruin the party anyway, probably with your bad attitude. And that's maybe what some of us would do. Fine, I really don't want you there if you don't want to be here. I don't really want you to be here either. But the dad goes out to him. But he goes out to him. And he pleaded with him. Asking him to come in. He entreated, the dad goes out. And he's, trying to, hey, come to the party. No, I'm not going. Come on, please. Please just come to the party. Again, at a certain point, if I'm throwing a party and you'd say once you don't want to show up, fine, I don't want you there. If you don't want to come to my party, I don't want you to be there. But that's not the good dad. The good dad is entreating him. He's really pleading with him. Come on, please. I've been slaving for you all these years. He said, My son. Forget him. I don't want a slave. Son. You are always with me. Right? You're always with me. You are here with us. You're part of this family. All that I have is yours. All that's mine is yours. Not just your part. You get a little share. No, everything that's mine is yours. And that's, us. Right? Lord, you give us everything. Everything you have, you give to us. It's called divinization, right? God gives us his own divine life. We've been sanctified by the precious blood of the Son of God. But it's right to celebrate. Your brother, he was dead, and he's come back to life. He was lost, and now he is found. Now, we don't know how it ends. We don't know if the older son goes into the party, or he may not, right? We have no idea. And that's actually, this parable is being told for the tax collector, for the Pharisees, because the tax collectors and sinners are actually coming to Jesus. It's the old before the chosen. For those of us that, are older, we had the Jesus of Nazareth. It was a mini series, and it's really good. And they, but it's definitely dated to I think the 60s or the 70s. And this parable is told after the conversion of Matthew, right? In Luke's gospel, it's much later, but it's told after the conversion of Matthew because Peter, the way they spin it in that is Peter doesn't want to go in. Here's Matthew, and now there's a party at Matthew's house, and Peter doesn't want to go in. And it's told in that context. Here's Peter, Jewish Peter, observing the law, and he's upset because Matthew, the tax collector, is invited as well. He's invited to be part of this. And so look, your brother Matthew was dead. He was dead in sin and he's alive again. We have to celebrate. Please, we have to celebrate. When someone that's a terrible sinner comes back to God, we have to celebrate. No, I don't want you here. You sinned. No, we have to celebrate. My brother was dead and he's alive again, right? He was lost. And has been found. Now, St. Jose Maria Escrivá, who was described as, one of the greatest saints of the 20th century, St. Paul VI said that he had some of the most charisms of any other man in the 20th century. He said, I live the parable of the prodigal son 100 times every day. Every day I live the parable of the prodigal son 100 times. Every day, 100 times. I'm either slaving away like the older son and thinking I just got to earn all my father's love, or I'm running far away and rejecting and saying no to God 100 times a day. And okay, but as long as 100 times a day we get up, we go back. And as soon as we realize it, I'm being a total jerk here, I need to go into my father wants to give me freely his love, and I'm just being a jerk. All right, time to do it. Yeah, 20 minutes later, same thing's going to happen again. I'm going to run far away, and I'm just going to dive into YouTube or into comfort or into just too much food. And I'm just going to try to be filled up with that, which makes me empty. Okay, what the heck am I doing? I'm a son of the Father, right? I need to go back to my dad right now. And to say, Father, I've sinned. I've tried to fill up with other stuff. All right, Father receives us back. Right? God receives us back 100 times every day. And so no matter how many times we run away from God, it's important that we just keep coming back. We begin and we begin again. And here it is, 6:30 at night. And maybe we got to begin again right now again, right? And maybe it's like the 80th time of the day that I'm beginning again. Okay, we just do it again and again and again. We come to our senses. We get up. We go back to our dad. That's the goal. We ask our mother to pray for us. Mary, pray for us so we can, as a mother of mercy, you can teach us to receive generously the mercy of our Heavenly Father. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations which you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask your help in putting them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.